Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We finished 1 Timothy last week, so now we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read the first 12 verses so we have some context, and intend to study all 12 verses. Lord willing, we'll be able to cover them. This is the last published letter of Paul the Apostle. He's writing this from prison, and he is going to die. He's going to be martyred while he's there. And so he is giving some final instructions to Timothy, and you're going to see in here that he calls him my dearly beloved son. You'll notice as we go through Timothy that there are all kinds of pressures upon the other men that are in the ministry. And he doesn't want Timothy to falter in the work. And so he writes this letter. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother, grandmother Lois, and thy mother, we say Eunice, the pronunciation is Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's a fabulous passage of Scripture there. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll I ask the Lord to guide us through this study so we can get something profitable out of the material. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. So Paul calls Timothy in this passage, my dearly beloved son. And so as a father would to a son, Paul writes this letter to Timothy about some deep concerns that he has in his heart for Timothy and some things concerning Timothy's call in the ministry. Paul didn't have a son. You know, Paul wasn't married. And Timothy, you know, it says here the faith that was in him in verse 5 was the faith that was in his grandmother and his mother. It's interesting that he didn't say that this was the faith that was in his father. And it's very possible that his father wasn't saved. And so that even tightens the relationship between Timothy and Paul, because now you have like a spiritual father relationship there in Timothy's life. And so they're very, very close. When Paul speaks of these things that he's writing here, he starts the letter with a typical salutation. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And, you know, that's very important because there are people today who say they are apostles. And they are not apostles by the will of God. They are apostles by the will of man. There's no such thing as an apostolic succession that goes down to a charismatic church today whereby they can claim the signs of an apostle. And there's no apostolic succession in the Roman Catholic Church where the Pope today can claim that he goes all the way back to Peter and thus to Jesus Christ and is therefore the substitute or vicarious Son of God in Jesus' absence. Those things, that's men that are apostles by the will of man, not by the will of God. And so those little words that Paul places there are not without a great deal of signification. His apostleship was according to the promise, you notice in verse 1, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And it's important for us to understand when he starts talking about the gospel and things that he wants Timothy to do, we are possessors of an eternal life that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this life is in Christ Jesus. And notice a few things. Titus chapter 1, that's the next book. Verse 2, Paul is writing to Titus and he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And he said, this life is in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This is the true God, 1 John 5:20 says, and eternal life. All of what he's getting ready to tell Timothy hinges upon their relationship to Jesus Christ and the eternal life that they have that is only in Jesus Christ. And so he says, you know, I'm an apostle according to that promise of that life in Jesus Christ. So what he's going to tell Timothy is for the furtherance of the gospel through which we have eternal life, that others might know Jesus Christ. His apostleship is not for political control, as you would see in the Vatican. His apostleship is not for the advancement of his personal ministry through the promotion of sign gifts. And today, if a charismatic is a healer, he makes a lot of money off of unsuspecting people. If he professes to be able to speak in tongues, he makes a lot of money off of unsuspecting people by demonstrating these gifts and claiming that they have to do something with an apostleship. Paul's apostleship was not about Paul. It was about Christ Jesus. It was about eternal life, and it was about the gospel. And so that's a very, very important distinction. Now, verse 2 is typical. My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We talked about that in 1 Timothy and the importance of grace and mercy and peace. So we don't want to pretend that those things don't matter, but we've covered them before, so we can continue on then to verse 3. And in verse 3, we begin to see what we're going to be talking about today. Paul remembers some things about Timothy. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to encourage Timothy in this letter to keep preaching the gospel in spite of some great difficulties that come from that. And before he does, he says, I want to remind you of some things that I'm thinking about, some things that I remember as I write this letter to you. And what he says here in verse 3, I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience. That's interesting. When Paul gives his own testimony in his defense, he says, I have lived before God in a pure conscience unto this day. When Paul was fighting against Christianity, he considered Christianity a heresy, and he wasn't coming after Christians without thinking that he was doing the right thing before God. Paul was always guided by the strength of a pure conscience. When he realized that he was wrong, he repented, and I mean with the same zeal, I mean immediately with the same zeal, he approached the preaching of the gospel of Christ as he did when he was trying to snuff out the movement. And so he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And it's not like it was 24/7 for Paul that he never did anything but pray for Timothy. It's just that he said, I never forget to pray for you. You know, whether it's at night or in the daytime, this is a constant reminder to me. And you have people in your life. that you pray for without ceasing night and day. They are just such a burden. Lost family members, for instance, they're just such a burden to you that you never forget to pray for them. And so it, likewise, he never forgot to pray for Timothy. They were that close. And he says here, I have remembrance of thee. And there's some things that he remembered. First of all, in verse 4, he remembered his tears. He said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul is in prison, and Timothy is sorrowing as he prays for Paul, because this thing, it's come to a place now, there are enough other people that have died already as martyrs. Paul's going out this time, and there is a sorrow. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. There is a sorrow that in their absence, in their separation, is taking Timothy. And look back here in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 25. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he says, I suppose it necessary in verse 25 to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my want. Epaphroditus was very important to the Philippians. He said he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you'd heard he'd been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, watch it, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. As Christians, we sorrow not as others which have no hope, but we sorrow when we have a close companion that's going to go be with the Lord, a spouse, or a God-fearing companion. Right now in San Antonio, there's a church there that's mourning the loss of their pastor, Larry West, at Town East Baptist Church. Joe West's son passed away recently and struggled with cancer before he died. You just got to know that church is heartbroken right now for all those years that he pastored that church. I think 30. And so here Paul says, if I lost Epaphroditus, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Paul knew where he was going, but what a loss. And Timothy is experiencing that same thing. Mindful of thy tears, he said, that I may be filled with joy. Just being reunited, seeing each other is going to be a great thing. And Paul, look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, in writing this letter, is telling Timothy to come see him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I'm ready to see you. And I'm reminded, so they have a great love for each other. And he said, When I think about you, I'm reminded of your tears, which reminds me of our great love for each other, greatly desiring to see thee. Another thing that he remembers in 2 Timothy chapter 1 when he's thinking about Timothy is he remembers his unfeigned faith in verse 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. We've talked about this passage before, but what is unfeigned faith? Unfeigned faith is the real deal. It's not fake. It's not artificial. There's a lot of artificial faith being demonstrated, I would think. We see it in the ministry today. Paul said, man, you're the real McCoy. and he says, this is the same faith that I saw in your grandmother Lois, same faith that was in your mother, was called Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. You know what? When you read through the Bible, you see the demonstration of this kind of faith. You get to Hebrews chapter 11, the great passage on faith. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then what happens? He starts running down a list of people, Enoch and Noah and Abraham, that had such great faith, and then runs through, you know, others in there like Joseph and David and others in that passage. You know what he's saying? This is the same kind of faith that I'm seeing. It was in your family before you. It's in you now. It's the real thing. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a faith that came from a full belief in the Scriptures. And he was taught well. I guess you could say he was homeschooled. He says here, 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know who's teaching him? Grandma and mom. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So He's been well-schooled in that. I think about our children here that are in Sunday school today, and those of you who really take the time diligently at home to teach your children that have faith in the words of God, you're going to get a good production in time. So Paul remembers this because, listen, Paul is going to encourage Timothy to keep going in the very things that Paul has done. So he's saying, I want to remind you of your love for me. That ought to be an encouragement for you to keep going when I'm gone. And also that faith that you have, that's the faith it's going to take for you to keep going when I'm gone. And then he says, one other thing I want to remind you of that I'm thinking about. He says, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Well, so when Timothy was ordained, Paul was there, and that laying on of hands actually imparted a gift to Timothy. Now, we won't turn to the passages because I think we're going to look at them perhaps this morning in the sermon, but in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find this, that there are spiritual gifts that God gives to people in the body of Christ to carry on the work of the body of Christ. And those gifts have to do with the ministry, they have to do with giving, they have to do with preaching, they have to do with administration, they have to do with the operation of the things in the ministry. And you can really see it. You've heard different preachers that have come through here preaching. You see Tony and Randy and I and some of the differences that we have. And some, what you see is a manifestation of something that God has done in our lives that didn't come from a man. It came from God. And Paul said, now I was there when you got that gift. God imparted that to you. I know what that is. And he says, I want you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Whatever that spiritual gift is, he told him to stir it up. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 6, 14. We studied this not too long ago, but just want to remind you. Verse 13 for the context. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Watch it. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. So there was preaching at his ordination. With the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So Paul wasn't the only one that laid hands on him. There were other men there that did that. He said, I know that gift was in there. He says, don't neglect it. I want you to stir it up. Why? Because if you don't use that gift that God has given, you're not going to be able to continue in the work that you're going to have to do when I'm gone. So that closeness of that love that they have for each other would compel him to keep going. That faith that's in him is what he would need in order to be able to continue in that work in the gift of God. And he said, I want to remind you about those three things. And then next, Paul encouraged Timothy in his friendship and his association with Paul. You see, in Paul's work, Paul, what kind of man was he? Well, he was the kind of man that was popular with just a few people. Wherever Paul went, they welcomed him for a little while, and not long after he got there, they were running him out of town, sometimes within a day or two, and sometimes after a period of time. So it would make it very difficult for other people who are in the ministry to say, oh yeah, Paul's a friend of mine, for fear that whatever bad treatment that Paul was getting would be the same kind of treatment that they were going to get. In other words, everyone else at the end of Paul's life, I mean, he's getting ready to die anyway, so was distancing themselves from Paul. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He said, this thou knowest, that, watch it, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. It doesn't necessarily mean they turned away from the Lord, but they just distanced themselves from Paul, probably because they didn't want the same treatment. Now, where I went to school, you guys are Bible believers, and you're pleased to know that I went to school and was trained in Pensacola under Dr. Ruckman, but there are a lot of people who are Independent Baptist preachers who you're a Ruckmanite? Actually, I'm a Bible believer who happened to go to school there. But they set that name on you to suddenly classify you as this peculiar type of Bible believer that we really don't want anything to do with. Okay? So, being associated with Paul had the same effect. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 11. As Paul is winding up his ministry, he says, only Luke is with me. Demas, in verse 10, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus is in Dalmatia. There's nobody else here but Luke and me, and Luke happens to be the doctor. Look in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, at verses 16 and 17. Did I turn you to 1 Timothy chapter 4? Well, sorry about that. I'm here. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, 17. I'm hearing pages turn. I'm thinking, I put y'all in the wrong book. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 11. That's where I sent you first. Only Luke is with me. All right, now there you go. Yeah, it's that guy. Is he? Yeah, he's pulling rabbits out of his hat now, saying things that are in the Scripture that aren't even there. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me, so he's alone. But look at 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17. At my first answer, look at this. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul is not popular at the end of his ministry. And people are distancing themselves from Paul. So when he writes this to Timothy, and he says, I'm reminded of your tears, of that faith that's in you, that gift you got from me. It's like a persuasion. Don't distance yourself from me. Stay the course and keep doing what you've been taught to do. He wanted Timothy to keep preaching the gospel. Just like he'd seen Paul preach it, Paul was very concerned about apostasy. There were already people that were softening it. There were already people that were giving in to the Jewish pressure to get people back under the law so that there wouldn't be a persecution for preaching the cross. And then he goes through, in the remainder of the passage we're going to study this morning, he identifies some things that might cause Timothy to want to quit. He said, these are the things I want to mention to you that might cause you to want to soften the message, give up on the gospel, give up on me. For number one, he says in verse 7, fear. He said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He said, that's probably why some of the other men have given up, because it's scary. It's scary to do this work. And he says, God, listen, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. In other words, when you're afraid, that didn't come from God. That's natural to a man, but that's not something that God gave you. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. What did he give us? He gave us power and love and a sound mind. Anytime God called men to do really difficult tasks, you know what he dealt with them about first? Fear. Let me give you a couple of examples. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Do you think Joshua had a big task taking those stubborn and rebellious Jews into the promised land to defeat 31 kings who inhabited the land? You got to know how hard Joshua was Moses' ministry. You got to know how hard it was on Moses. But Joshua was there ministering to Moses and saw it all. And now God says, you get it. You take them in there. And so, verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1, He says to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Watch it. Be not afraid. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And he's telling Timothy, God didn't give you the spirit of fear. And if you're seeing other men running scared, that didn't come from God at all. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. God has to deal with us when it concerns thing about the ministry. He says, I've got to encourage you not to be scared. Jeremiah chapter 1. The Lord tells Jeremiah, you're going to be a prophet. And Jeremiah says, no, I'm not. In verse 6, he said, I can't speak. I'm a child. Verse 7, the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And Paul said at the end of 2 Timothy, nobody else stood with me, notwithstanding, the Lord was with me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. So he has to tell Timothy when he's talking to him, he said, I love you and you got the right faith, you got the right gift, but listen to me. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So don't back up. David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. That's Psalm 56:3. And then in verse 11, he says, in the Lord have I put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? That's so important. You know why we, I'm just talking about those of us here in the room, you know why we sometimes don't tell somebody about Jesus Christ when we sense that there's a desire by the Holy Spirit in our lives to tell somebody? Why? Fear. Fear. We get scared. We get scared. We've all experienced it. We all experience it. And he says, don't do that. God, that's not from God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. What does he give us? He gives us power. Give us power. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Gives us power. Where does that come from? Well, not from you and me, and not from the gym, and not from the protein. All those things can be beneficial. He says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Man, we gotta remember, Jesus is in us. Jesus is in us, and if he has something for us that he wants to do and we need power to do it, we can look to him for that power. He says that's what God gave us. He gave us the spirit of power, and there are a lot of things that go with it. He also gave us the spirit of love, not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love. There are a lot of passages that we could look at, but you're familiar with them because you've seen them. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the capacity for us to be able to do that the way that God desires is through the love that he put in us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We're to love those words, John chapter 14. The words that you have in your lap right now, we're to love those words. And God gave us that love for those words. Everybody here struggles with the same things with regard to the demands upon your time. We live in the society where we have all kinds of time-saving devices, and we have less time now than we've ever had before. And so you face every day that struggle of where am I going to have the time to do Bible reading? But when He puts a love in your heart for the words of God, then what happens is they become the priority of your life more so than the other things, and you read them because you love them. Listen, we in this church right now, in this building right now, have a love for each other that comes from God. We have no other reason to have the association that we have with each other if it weren't for the Lord God. And if we had to travel with each other for about 48 hours, we'd be questioning that love. No. We all have so many peculiarities and so many opinions and so many quirks, and you're just like, man. But then there's a love that comes in there from God that's charity, and it's the bond of perfectness. And God gave that to us. We even have a love for lost souls. Why should we care whether they go to hell? We know that God loved the world, but why should it compel us? Why should it compel a man who could easily, after the successful ministry he had, go ahead and retire with a good conscience? He and Patty, Brother Comer and Patty, could kick back now. They've had 40 plus years of successful ministry. Why would he continue to risk his life at times to go back into the countries he goes into to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should he care? Leave it to somebody else. I've done my part, except for the love of God. And God does that to us. And he says, you know, you're going to stay out of there. Here are the two things that compete with his wife's mind and heart every time he says, I think I need to make another trip. Fear for his safety and her future. And the love for those people. And love wins every time. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. God has to do that. And then he said, I don't know, I'm going to try to finish this. I think about those things, and that's really something. He says, God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, look, and of a sound mind. What happens to you when you get scared? You don't think straight. You make irrational decisions, right? You lock up. God says, we gave you a sound mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, you have the mind of Christ. So you can think like He does. So don't let fear stop you. Then He says in verse 8, don't let shame stop you. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There were people that are ashamed of the cross of Christ. Don't be ashamed of that, he said. Nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, like so many others have been. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Shame. He's not ashamed of the Lord's testimony. You see, look in Galatians chapter 5. There is an offense. There is an offense that goes with the cross. Have you ever told anybody, all you need to do is trust Jesus Christ, everything you need for salvation He's already done for you on Calvary? You ever told anybody that? And do they look at you and say to you, it can't be that easy? Got to be something wrong with that. You know what the problem is? It's offensive to them because by human nature, we are self-righteous, and somehow or another we see the need to justify ourselves. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul encountered that problem in Galatia. Those guys were trying to go back under the law. And he says to them, be circumcised. And he says in Galatians 5:11, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He said, if I would start preaching what those guys preach, there wouldn't be any more problem with Christianity. If I can dress up the cross of, listen, I was raised Catholic, and you go in there, there's a cross right behind the altar up there with Jesus Christ hanging on it. But you know what has made that thing non-offensive? Works. All that you get to do yourself in order to make yourself justified before God. If the priest were to get up there right now and say to everybody, you don't need this communion, you don't need the baptism you had as a baby, you need faith in Jesus Christ, they would run him out of the church. Because it's offensive. And he said, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of my testimony. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Don't be ashamed of that. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Look what he says in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. He suffered the thing for the gospel's sake. For the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, watch it. I'm not ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. For I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's saying? There's a lot of things he's saying there, but he's saying, look, I'm not ashamed of this because I'm confident when I'm out doing what he wants me to do, he is able. I've committed my life to him. I've committed my soul to him. I've committed my ministry to him, and he is able. I don't have to worry about having to keep this thing. He does it. That's a great verse on eternal security, by the way. You commit your soul to Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about whether you're going to go to heaven or not. He is able. If you're underlining anything in your Bible, I've got those underlined boldly. I'm not counting on me, I'm counting on him. He's able. So he said, don't be ashamed. That's stopping some of these guys. Don't let it stop you. Fear stopping some of these guys. Don't let it stop you. He said, there's another thing in verse 8 that'll slow you down. And he said, it's the afflictions. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Well, that's not easy. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, to do this. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This isn't easy. Endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Turn with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see the afflictions of the gospel in Paul's life. I mean, if the cross was not offensive, why in the world did all that you're getting ready to read happen to Paul? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, there's some people professing to be ministers of God, and they're not. So Paul questions them in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. What in the world? For what? For loving them and preaching the gospel so they could have eternal life? Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, cold and nakedness. You know what's happened to us in modern Christianity? We haven't experienced any of this. Comfortable seats, comfortable air conditioning, good cars, great building, nice clothes, money in the bank. We hadn't experienced any of that. And boy, if that kind of thing starts happening, that'll weed them out quick. And it was happening even in Timothy's day. And he said, don't let the afflictions get you. Handle the afflictions by the power of God. Listen, he is able. He is able. So he says to Timothy, preach the gospel despite these things. Because, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's our calling in verse 9. We do this by the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. This is your calling. God called you to preach, Timothy. Now preach. And a man might beg off on that and say, but yeah, but there's I'm scared and I'm ashamed and there's too many afflictions. It doesn't make a difference. That's what God called you to do. So do it. He's called us, listen, not with just a regular calling, but a holy calling. A holy calling. And he said, listen, not according to our works. He didn't do that because of what we've been doing. No, he did that according to his own purpose. So he says, preach the gospel, despise these things because of our calling and because of his purpose. And not only that, but rely upon his grace in that purpose. He said, according to his own purpose and grace. What is grace? Well, it's God's strength in the midst of our weakness. You don't get it till you're weak. Paul got weakened by the thorn in his flesh, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So, Timothy, if you're feeling a little weak kneed about right now, God's got a purpose, God's got a calling, but God's got grace. And that grace is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Calvinists will take that and say, see, right there. What he says when he says that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began? He said Christ Jesus was here before the world began, and that grace was in him, and that purpose was in him, and this decision to die on the cross was in him before the world began. God didn't just think of this when you and I showed up on the scene. This was his plan from the beginning. And the grace that's necessary and the purpose that's there, that thing has been set up. This was not an afterthought. This was the plan. So go with that grace. And then he says, because that's why Christ came. He says in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, he had this same plan. Jesus showed up. Now it's manifest. Who abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's why he says you got to preach the gospel. Right now, Timothy, you are the possessor of eternal life. Right now, I am the possessor of eternal life. We have immortality. Death has been conquered in our lives because of Jesus Christ. You've got to tell them so that they can have eternal life. That they can have immortality. That is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're going to have a deathless life, eternal life, then you got to preach it. And he says to him, he said, Timothy, that's what I was called to do. Verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. I got three things to do. I preach, and that's what Paul did. If you go back to the book of Acts and you look at Paul's ministry, he goes into an area where the gospel has never been preached and he preached. He's an apostle. He already told us that in verse 1, which gives him an authority there when he goes. And then he said, I'm a teacher. He would go to places like Ephesus, and he would stay there sometimes for years. And he would teach those folks who had gotten saved so they could be strong enough to carry on in his absence. He said, that's what I'm appointed to do. And you have a gift. You have an appointment. You need to fulfill your appointment. That's what he's telling him to do here. So Paul was particularly concerned that his dearly beloved son would continue preaching the gospel just as Paul had done it, and he wouldn't falter like some of the other guys. Wouldn't turn his back on Paul, wouldn't turn his back on the calling, wouldn't turn his back on God. Now you know something? You know that Timothy did it. You know that Timothy did it. You know how you know? We're going to learn some more about this in future lessons. But you know how you know? Because you can go through church history and you can find men that did exactly what Paul did, and they had to get it from the people that were before them. And there are people doing it today without fear, without being ashamed of the gospel, preaching in the power of God and fulfilling their callings. God is not through till Jesus comes. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to see some great things in the beginning of Paul's second letter to Timothy. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see what we've seen here and recognize you put some of that on us. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we'll be faithful to carry on as Timothy was encouraged to carry on, and by the same methods and for the same reasons. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.